Let's hear God's word as we come together in this way this morning on the Lord's Day. The psalmist writes, "Gracious is Jehovah and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Jehovah preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, from death. My eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Jehovah in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great and glorious salvation. And thank you that you're a God full of mercy and grace to all who call upon you. And we pray, Lord, that this morning you will help us to draw near to you according to your promise. Draw near to us and help us to draw near to you in and through and upon the word and on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon our every sin and unite our hearts to fear your name. For these things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our first hymn, hymn number 507 in the Old Christian Hymn Book and 530 in the New Christian Hymn Book. Hymn number 507 and 530. "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands."
Thank you.
let's bow our heads together in prayer again. Our glorious and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you send into the world so that we who are children of wrath might be made into the children of the living God, so we can come confidently and boldly into your presence and cry, Abba, Father. We pray, O Lord, that your mercy might be mediated to us anew in our understanding, and so that we might respond more deeply in love and praise and wonder. The mercy that you mediated to us through, O the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the eternal word, when God the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our hearts. And as we have sung, Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand something of the gravity of our sin and the gravity of our situation, the damnation which was upon us, so that we have been plucked from the very hold of hell itself, or as the prophet puts it, as a brand plucked from the fire. Father in heaven, we pray that you will hallow your name this day among us and throughout the world. We do remember, Lord, those who are persecuted for your name's sake. We would bring especially those who are in distress because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God and the word of God. Lord, as we often repeat, we do not know how to understand their sufferings, let alone pray for them. But we call upon you, O eternal Father, and we call upon you, O eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that you will uphold them and keep them and prosper their testimony according to your sovereign purposes. Pray for the work of the missions. Think of your ancient people and the work of witness, which is very hard in that place, because there still remains a veil over their eyes as they read Moses and the prophets who reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the work in Portugal and Sarah and Ishmael. We pray that you bless them and that land and that church and many other works of missions that are scattered throughout that land. Pray for the work in Pakistan and the Pomeroys and Liaquat and the Sansi and the Marwadi people. And we remember the work in Sri Lanka and India among the refugees by Sri Mano. Thank you, Lord, for the relief that you brought to Mano in his health in the last 2 weeks. We pray that you will uphold that work and prosper them even more. And as we think of these various works and and pray for them and help them in a small way, we pray that you will be merciful to us. We come to you, Lord, this morning, at least we desire to, as the publican did, really not daring to look up to heaven when we think of our own sinfulness and unworthiness. But we pray that you will be mercy seated to us in Christ Jesus, and in that we will have assurance, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, that man went home justified. And so, Lord, help us to glory in the salvation, the justification that the Lord Jesus Christ brought about in himself, outside of us, which is the ground of our assurance and our joy and our salvation. We pray that you will bring forth this truth in the full understanding or the reception of it to many who hear the word today. All, if it is your will, we pray. We pray that you will help all those who call upon your name to be helped by the Spirit of God, so that they will know salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that there will be true prayer and true intercession. Lord, raise and increase in us a spirit of prayer and intercession. And we pray that you will give to many with a gift of intercession. Indeed, we are all told to pray and to intercede and to supplicate. Forgive us that we do not do it as we should. And we pray that you will help us to do so in and on the basis of the revealed will of God. Now we pray that you will enlighten our minds, that you will warm our hearts, that you will help us to humble ourselves before your holy word as we read it and speak it and those who hear it. And we pray that you will give us all understanding to the glory of God, the eternal Father, through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for our Prime Minister and the authorities. We pray, Lord, that in the days to come they will be given wisdom and also humility, that you will humble them. We have already much cause to be humbled, especially the church, for the world does not realize these things. They go on proclaiming their great prowess, and the wisdom of the people, and so on, and the scientists, and their know-how. And we've just come to experience the utter fallacy of ultimately depending on these things. But Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given them, the power that you've invested in them. We pray that you'll use it so that they will use it for the glory of your name, and that you will use these very providences to awaken the church so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom and number our days for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with those who are troubled in heart and mind. Pray for those who've lost loved ones. Again, think of Norman Wells, his family. We know that he is in your presence, but his loved ones must know the waves of sorrow and lack be to them all that only you can be. And pray for those children and for many like them, the families of those who've passed away, especially your people, and for others that they might come and to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We seek your help once more to praise you and to have a clearer view of what you've done and who you are for us. For these things we ask, along with the pardon of our many sins, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to read from 1 Peter. We want to consider verses 4 and 5 in particular, but I want to begin reading at verse 1 through to verse 5. We should read and consider up to verse 6, but we just do not have the time. So we'll read verses 1 to 5 of 1 Peter. Let's give hearing to the reading of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that which does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is writing to believers who are going through various trials. In fact, described in verse 7, I think it is, as grievous trials. And they are also being persecuted. And we saw last Lord's Day in verse 3 that in the midst of the suffering and the opposition and the grievous trials that they are suffering, Peter is drawing attention of the people of God to their glorious future destiny. He's already spoken about what God has done for them in giving them a new life. God the Father has begotten them to a spiritual, new, eternal life. But then we also saw that they had not only this blessing in the present life, but a glorious future destiny possessing Christ as the guarantee of their hope, a living hope, the one in whom their hopes came alive, even though it died with his crucifixion on the day of a resurrection. And we saw in some detail how this applied in the life of Peter and the other apostles and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ at large, but how it also applies to us, that our hope is tied up with the resurrected Christ. And when we fail, like the Apostle Peter, again and again, we must come back to him in repentance and faith, and we must think and stand on the ground of Jesus Christ, who is the living one, who was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. And our hope is tied up, not simply in some doctrine, but that doctrine is founded upon the person of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to verse 4, the Apostle Peter, all this is very condensed, tells us that he has not only begotten them, not only has he given them a new life, not only is there forgiveness of sins according to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis, not only, verse 2 I'm referring to now, have they been set apart by God the Holy Spirit, and not only are they asked to obey. Remember, salvation is all of grace by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are set apart by the Spirit for obedience. But then in verse 4, he states another glorious truth that has been bestowed upon the people of God. Verse 4, the God and Father who has begotten them, we're told, has begotten them in verse 4 to an inheritance. So we read these verses rather quickly and these great doctrines rather quickly. But we need to stay with them because, you see, God could have forgiven us. But he has not only forgiven us, he has bestowed upon us a glorious inheritance. Now, of course, there is a multitude of facets of these inheritance, or this inheritance has multitudes of facets. But here the Apostle Peter refers to this inheritance in three specific ways. The inheritance that God has given us, he tells us, is first of all incorruptible. Secondly, this inheritance is undefiled. And thirdly, all in verse 4, that does not fade away. Let's just remind ourselves of the specific qualities of this inheritance that God has given us. First of all, it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. Now, one of the essential characteristics of life today is the tendency for everything to become corrupt. We cannot read the news without understanding something of the corruption that exists in government, the corruption that exists with authorities of power. It's not enough just to stop there. And this is a way of simply avoiding the root of the problem in the sense of the problem that we can manage. And the undeniable fact is that we ourselves are corrupt. Now, the Old Testament paints this in very vivid terms. And not only of the Gentiles, yes, it does that, but all of the people of the earth. That was what the judgment of the flood was about. But you see corruption setting in even with Noah, the man on whom God bestowed grace. What do we read immediately after his salvation from the flood? He becomes drunk and he loses control of his faculties. And a terrible sin is committed. A sin by him, and then sin by his sons. Corruption is within the very fabric of the fallen man. It exists in the youngest child who can decide for himself or herself. You read this, of course, among the people of God. In Israel, they corrupted themselves by disobeying the commandments of God. They even corrupted the interpretation of it by simply externalizing it, rather than understanding the true meaning of the laws of God and the purpose of it, which was for the nourishment and the flourishing of God's people. But they corrupted it all because they themselves became corrupt. We see this in the New Testament. Corruption sets in even in the New Testament church immediately after Pentecost. And you can read about it in the book of Acts and in the epistles. Among the people of God and among the servants of God, communion was corrupted. Service was corrupted. But what God has promised us is an incorruptible inheritance. There's something different here, even between the inheritance of Adam before the fall and for those of us who are in Christ after the fall. Because even Adam and Eve, with their sinless perfection, which was endowed on them, which was not corrupted, but was capable of corruption. But the inheritance we have now is an incorruptible inheritance. It cannot be corrupted in the ultimate sense. And secondly, he speaks about defilement. You know how they defiled themselves and the land. The people became defiled, and the land which God had given them was defiled. Jeremiah 2:7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Can we not say that about Britain? The defilement of every kind of sin, from that which is acceptable in society and that which is absolutely odious. Defiled. The whole earth is defiled, and every imagination of the heart of man is rebellious and disobedient toward God. Corrupt and defiled. And every blessing we possess in this world is mixed with corruption and defilement, our own remaining sin and our own defilement. And then thirdly, that which does not fade away. Everything in this world is passing away. The world itself is expanding, which is not a good thing. The further it expands, the cooler it becomes. And at one stage, life will be impossible. Of course, life will be brought to an end by the judgment of God in a fire, in a conflagration. There was the judgment in the flood, but the final judgment is going to be by fire. But the point I'm trying to make is that the world, even before the judgment, is slowly disintegrating as part of the curse that was pronounced upon the earth. See how wonderfully the Apostle Peter is encouraging the people of God to lift their eyes from the situation in this world. You see, all of us, to some degree or another, and to a great extent, is focusing on this world. I mean, if we make a log of our time, and if we log our thoughts during the last week, and it's not possible, but if it were possible, for the whole of our existence, and God will do this, because remember, He's going to judge every deed, word, and thought. But we were able to log it. Then we are concerned about things of this world, about this life. And even our prayers and our spiritual ambitions often are related to comfort and release and reasonable sailing in this world. Although the Lord has told us that God has granted us with salvation to suffer. In other words, we are tied up in this life and in this world, which is a corrupt world, and our life has in it the element of corruption and defilement, and everything in us and around us and the world itself is fading away. You can see it in ourselves. A child becomes an adult and then physically it's fading. It's coming apart. The corruption and defilement is with us from conception. In sin, my mother conceived me, and we see it throughout existence. But what God has done for us, He's given us a new life, and He's given us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. He's encouraging the people of God to think in terms of that which is bestowed upon God the Father through Christ Jesus on the children of God. And while the world is concerned about life on this earth, and rightly, but disproportionately, because that's all they have, we must think of our inheritance. We must think of the life that God has given us. We must spend our time and our energy and our effort in trying not only to understand, but enter into these possessions by the means that God has ordained for us, by the word and prayer. And Peter is reminding the people of God that from the youngest believer, no matter how old he or she is, to the weakest believer, and to the oldest believer, and the one who is struggling in faith, this is true of each and every one of God's people. God has bestowed this new life for a glorious inheritance that cannot be corrupted, that cannot fade away. What is this inheritance? Well, it's an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. We have forgiveness in Christ. That's an eternal forgiveness. A purification in Christ, as we've been told already in the very second verse, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we've been seeing in Jeremiah 10:16, our inheritance is God himself. He is our portion and we are his portion. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You remember? You notice how it begins with, but as it is written. Written where? Well, he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 64:4. For from of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee who acts in behalf of those who wait for him. Waiting means to hope, to trust, to keep looking to him for the time of his appearance. Or Psalm 31:19, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. See, the important question is, are we waiting on him and waiting upon him? Do we fear him? Fear there, of course, meaning deep and profound reverence and love for him. Do we take refuge in him and him alone in the doubts and storms and difficulties of life? God has revealed these things to us, what he has promised throughout the ages, that he has blessed us with an incorruptible and eternal blessing. And what is the motive? The inheritance is Jehovah himself. The motive is that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And you know, this is also for all those who hear the word of God. The Lord is calling you today, if you will hear him, if you will take refuge in him, if you will come to him and acknowledge his sovereignty and his glory, and you wait upon him and you call upon him for salvation. And by the way, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 31 and 19, and the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, which the apostle quotes in 1 Corinthians, how can we be sure we have it if we're waiting upon him? If we fear him, if we're taking refuge in him, that is the sign and the evidence that we are his people and we are possessors. First of all, that we have been begotten by God. and that we possess this glorious inheritance. And it's for all his people. And it's for all who will respond to him, seek him, until you find him. Marvelously, the Apostle Peter, in his great sermon after Pentecost, says this to those who respond to the preaching of the Apostle Peter. This after he brings to them with clarity their sin. And they cry out asking, what shall we do? And that's what each one of us must do if we are to be saved. And this is what the Apostle Peter says. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say that this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord God will call. Well, the Lord calls us through the hearing of the word, and it is for us to respond to him, because this promise is to us, this glorious new life, this eternal inheritance, which will never fade away, is for all who call upon him. And then, notice that Jehovah not only promises these glorious gifts, but he guarantees them to everyone who comes to him. We need not stay with this, but this is most glorious. There's a twofold guarantee. First of all, in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is reserved. You know the meaning of reservation. If you reserve a plane, a seat on the plane, an airplane, it means it's yours. No one can take it away. It's been paid for and it's yours. Or whatever else you might think of. This is exactly what the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Peter to these displaced peoples. Not only has God bestowed these things, not only has he given them an inheritance that is eternal in the heavens, that God himself is their inheritance in the light of the whole of the scriptures, but this is reserved for you by God himself. It's reserved in heaven for you. See, God is in every place. God is in hell too. In his absolute justice and wrath and judgment. But there are differences of the Spirit of God. That's why the gathering of God's people in a physical sense is different to a virtual gathering. But two or three are gathered together in my name. I'm in their midst. Heaven is the place where God is in his fullest glory. And we are told that it is in the very presence of God that our inheritance is reserved. There is a place being prepared for us. There is an inheritance that is reserved by God himself. That's what guarantees it. He reserves it. And then, and the second aspect of this guarantee is that he not only reserves our inheritance for us, but look at verse 5. Who, that is you, who are kept by the power of God. The inheritance is reserved for us by God, and we, for whom the inheritance is reserved, will be preserved by God. You know, no one better than Peter could illustrate this. Because remember how badly Peter fell, along with all the other disciples. They forsook the Lord and fled. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But did that result in his inheritance being nullified? No. He could have been completely devastated by the sifting of the devil. The Lord Jesus tells him that, doesn't he? Because of his overconfidence. He tells him, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And the Lord allows it. But he says, I've prayed for you. And that's the same guarantee and the truth here. God the Father will keep you through your failures. Failures that are repented of. And all true believers grow in repentance and faith. So you see what the Apostle Peter is saying. This inheritance and its glory, it's incorruptible. There's nothing that you possess. Well, let's not put it that way. You are corrupt and I'm corrupt. You are defiled and I'm defiled. Maybe I should put it the other way around, though it's not grammatically right. It would be the right theological position. I'm corrupt and you are corrupt. I'm defiled and you are defiled. I'm fading away and so will you. Indeed, the whole world. But God has given us a new life and a new inheritance, and he reserves that in heaven for us, and he has undertaken to preserve us for that inheritance. Let me say it again. It's for the youngest of believers, the oldest of believers who may be weak in their body. It is for those who've fallen, but they will be restored by God's grace, as Peter was restored through repentance and the attending blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us how these things are mediated. Look at verse 5 again. Through faith, or kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation. Remember, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And we're kept by this means. That it's ready to be revealed, that our salvation is ready to be revealed. What does that mean? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish salvation? Did he not cry out and say it is finished before he gave up his spirit of his own accord? Yes, all that's true. He accomplished salvation for us, but this is salvation being fully accomplished in us. We are going to be transformed from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality, from the life seed being in us to us bearing fruit to the fullness of the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think of these glorious doctrines, we should be like Peter. Peter, no wonder, overflows before he begins to say these things in verse 3 with, as I said, doxology, adoration and worship. Remember what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because he realizes something of what God has done. He's given us a new life. See, the Lord is a teacher, he's a physician, and so on. But the Lord is not just a physician who comes and heals us. He is the omnipotent Savior who creates in us new life. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it is because of trespasses and sins. verse 2 tells us, in which you once walked. See, we're dead to God and spiritual realities. We want nothing of that, except in the way we manufacture it according to our own idolatrous hearts. But nothing to do with the true and the living God and his commandments and his holiness and his way of salvation. But while we are dead to all that, at the same time, we are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But he changed us. He bestowed in us a great inheritance, and he guarantees that inheritance and guarantees us, because he guarantees to preserve us until the very end. This is the only hope for the most mature Christian as well as for the weakest and the youngest of believers. No wonder Peter, like Paul, is filled with praise and wonder. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And verse 6 actually says, which we have no time to look at in any detail, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why is it that we do not greatly rejoice? Why is it that we do not have this overwhelming desire to praise and worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gathering of God's people and in the closets of our own personal worship and adoration? And may the Lord help us to do that. May we confess our forgetfulness of these things. And confess that often our hearts are taken away with the things of this world. And even in our Christianity, we are looking to a God to better our lives upon this earth, rather than to glory in the inheritance he's given to us, which is reserved for us in heaven. It should make us stand on tiptoe. Top Lady puts it this way: how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe. But he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. Or to ourselves we dare not take or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself our surety in God's redemption plan. In thee his grace was given us long before the world began. Oh, may the Lord help us by his Spirit to understand what God has done for us in increasing measure, so that we might grow in love and faith and adoration and praise and glorying in our God. So may the Lord help us. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our understanding of these things, even as we teach these things, are so poor. Not only is our understanding so poor, our hearts are still reflecting some corruption and defilement when we do not really value these things. We're like those children, or ourselves as children. We fiddle around with the packages of the gift rather than the gift itself. And so, Lord, we pray that you will illumine our understanding by God the Holy Spirit. You'll warm our hearts. You will help us to come to these, that this passage and passages like this throughout the week, and glory in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our dullness of heart and thanklessness of spirit and our lack of God centrality. And yet, Lord, we desire these things because you are our Heavenly Father who has begotten us in Christ Jesus. And may we give glory and honor to you alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 813 in the old hymnal and 856 in the new hymnal. Give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see. That's exactly what we need, isn't it? We're still rummaging around in the dust of the earth. But the hymn writer promises, the great Isaac Watts, give me the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see. The saints above, how great their joys, how bright their glories be. Father in heaven, may it be true desire of all your people, that which we have sung. Give us the wings of faith to rise. And, O Lord, you do desire our joy and our joyful and our heartfelt praise and adoration and fear and love. The people of God, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, which is the resurrection power. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, both now and forevermore. Amen.